4. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17, but we're going to be looking at them in the context of the entire chapter and even a little bit of how James prepares for this chapter in chapter 3. Before we do that, I have to share this with you. I just laughed my head off when my brother called me last week, and he was listening to a sermon a few weeks ago where my sister was here. And if you remember, I was mentioning we had a little squabble on what my dad's favorite hymn was. And I pointed out that though I'm pretty confident that I was correct, I wasn't as committed as my sister in that answer, in that she had It Is Well With My Soul tattooed, the music of it tattooed to her arm. So my brother calls me this week. He says, "You know, Tom, I can't quite remember what Dad's favorite hymn is, but I'm absolutely certain I remember what his opinion of tattoos are." So he cast his vote for me. So I say that hoping that my sister will listen. This week, I could have shared this during the sharing time, but I didn't want to take from your time and sharing. And but both of my kids that have moved, I mean, Amelia has already got a church where she's at, but where Olivia and Anthony are moving to a new area, they don't have churches. And both of them have called me to talk to me about finding a new church. And I'll start with Olivia, because I think there's, I don't know how long it's been since some of you have had to look for a new church. There are quite a few people here that I know it must be a long time, because you've been here longer than I've been here. And that's a good thing, especially when you live in a town like this. But when you're young and you're moving to new places, or you're in that part of your life where you're transitioning into other communities for jobs, you're often looking for a new church. And this kind of helps me understand how people look for a church when they come to our community, and maybe some of the ways we're failing. But Olivia called, and she just wanted my advice on what church she should go to this morning in Cape Cod. And so we had a whole slew of them. Of course, the first thing you do nowadays is you go online. And I will have to say, we need to really work on our webpage, because I never really worry about that until I try to go find out information about a church on a webpage. And when I say we need to work on that webpage, I really mean I need to work on that webpage, because so much that's not on our webpage is what I need to have put there. Because I want to find out information very quickly. And it's hard sometimes, and you can tell the difference. And so we're looking through these different churches and trying to figure out, you know, I want to know what they believe. Apparently, you know, that's not exactly what all churches actually want to let you know when you come onto their webpage. It's far easier to figure out if it's okay to wear jeans to the church than it is to find out what they actually believe about the Bible. On almost all of those web pages, which that I scratch my head about. But as we're going through these and we're looking at these ones, man, it's hard to figure out, okay, you know, you're only there for 8 weeks. You don't want to spend 8 weeks looking for a church. Lord, guide us to the right one. And I came across this one, and a lot of times I'll kind of listen to a sermon, or I'll listen to the church service a little bit. And there's this church in Cape Cod. It's called Faith Baptist Church. And this is the one I recommended Olivia to go to, and I want you to know why I recommended it. Because it didn't have a pastor. They didn't have a pastor. They had been gone without a pastor for 9 months. And as I was listening to the service, it was very clear from the guy who was speaking that that church has not missed a beat in the 9 months that pastor has been gone. And I said to Olivia, because that's how it started. She said, "Dad, they don't even have a pastor. They're looking for a pastor. They're still in a search committee." I said, "Did you listen to that service? That church has not missed a beat without their pastor." That's where you want to go, Olivia. You want to go to a church that if their pastor's gone, and this is no foreshadowing, let me tell you that right now. I don't want anyone coming up thinking I'm foreshadowing something. But guys, a good church, the pastor can be gone and you won't even know it. And you could tell as that guy spoke about what was going on there and the encouraging things that have been happening in that church. It's continuing to grow, and the ministries are thriving, and it's like, and they don't even have a pastor. Olivia, I basically said, you need to go check out that church for me. I want to know what they're doing. Because that's the kind of church we all need to be. Which is interesting, because just a week before, Anthony called me. And he was looking for a church in Ann Arbor, and he ended up going to this church, and he made the comment to me, well, Dad, it's a small church of 50 people, and they don't have a pastor. But I'll tell you what, man, if that's how their elders preach, I'm going back. One of their elders preached that morning and said, wow, that was fantastic. And he had, without me even saying anything to him, he came to the conclusion that, man, a church that is like that and they don't have even a pastor there yet, man, that's a church I want to continue to visit and check into. So as we think about that, I come back to this. This is one of the reasons why I like our sharing time. Because in our sharing time, when we share things that God is teaching us, we are reminding each other, we are reminding visitors that God is at work in our lives, not just on Sunday morning and not just through the church's leadership. We are reminding people that on a regular basis, on a daily basis, we are coming and we are seeking God's counsel. We're seeking His wisdom. We're reading His word. We want to find out, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? And we're willing to share with one another what He's teaching us. And honestly, it's in that kind of context that I think a church flourishes and grows to the point where God is always going to provide leaders for His church. It's not like the church doesn't need leaders, but it doesn't need a particular one. Right? It doesn't have to have a particular one. God will provide leaders. He'll raise up leaders in every situation. The problem becomes when we think it has to be this one. And that's what's gotten even megachurches into so much trouble. Because they think it has to be Andy Stanley. It has to be Bill Hybels. It had to be Mark Driscoll. And it's got those churches into trouble. No, it doesn't have to be. God can raise up a number of people within any congregation, even small ones like ours, to bring the leadership to His church. That has nothing to do with this passage. Maybe it has something, but I'm not sure what it does. I want us to read James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I guess I should say, that's what God has been teaching me this week. That's what I want to share during sharing time. That's what I felt like He was leading me and instructing me to think about this week. Verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I want to read a couple of other verses that affect the way I read this particular passage. One comes in the passage before, and it is this. And this was in one of our songs, I thought. verse 6, but He gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then I want you to turn to verse chapter 5, and I know this won't make much sense at this point, but I want you to see this verse, because this helps me think about what is in James's mind as he puts these ideas together. In chapter 5, he says to the rich, by the way, he starts this paragraph the same way, come now. I think we need to put a little tone in our voice when we say this. come now. That's what he, actually, this is a Greek expression that has that idea, that it's a way of chastising people. Come now. Come now, you rich. Who are we kidding here? You have laid up treasures. Now get the next three words, four words. In the last days. I think those are crucial. You have laid up treasures in the last days. And he's we won't talk about this yet, but he's obviously going to be doing some rebuking about the rich laying up treasures in the last days. Now, what do these have to do with verses 13 through 17? Well, one of the things I think it has to do with is it tells me that James has a teaching of Jesus in his mind, even as he tells us chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. In James' mind, he is remembering the words of Jesus about the wealthy landowner who God blessed with a bountiful harvest, so much so he did not know what to do with all of the plenty God had provided for him. And he decided to do what? I think I will build barns. Right? Remember that story? I think I will build some more barns, and I will fill those barns with all of this extra that I've been given, so that I can live the rest of my life in leisure and luxury. And then what did Jesus say? Oh, what a fool he was. For he did not know that his life would be required of him that very night. In other words, he didn't understand that he was making his decisions without considering the brevity of his life. Well, you can see that, right, in verses 13 through 17, that this is where James is coming from. And you can see in chapter 5 that this story is still there as he begins talking to the rich person and warning them about storing up treasures in the last days. And so just remember that story as we take a look at this passage, because I think it lies behind it. But let's begin back in the previous section with God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think that verses 1 through 12 and verses 13 through 17, as well as the verses in chapter 5, 1 through 6, James is addressing pride. He's addressing a particular kind of pride, an arrogance, that God is going to oppose. And he is challenging his church to avoid that kind of arrogance, avoid that kind of pride, and instead have a different approach. Be humble. Be humble. And he's got a particular idea of what he means when he says be humble, so that God's grace can be continually extended to you, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. So I'm going to talk about two of those things this week. Next week we'll hit a third one. But let's talk about the two. One is last week's sermon. Let's just bring us up to speed. James was challenging people in last week's passage that, guys, there's, as always, there's a couple ways you can live. You can follow God's wisdom and his will, or you can follow your wisdom and your will, which is really just Satan's wisdom and Satan's will. So James has laid that out there at the end of chapter 3. And then he comes into chapter 4 and says, and by the way, that's why we're having so many fights in our church. That's why we're having so many quarrels. That's why Satan is sowing such disruption amongst the people of God. Because there are two ways we can live our lives. We can listen to God. We can hear his voice. We can seek his wisdom. We can seek his will. And we can submit our lives to that wisdom and that will and live by it. Or we can ignore that wisdom, ignore that will, and we can make our decisions on the basis of our own desires, our own pleasures, our own thinking, our own wisdom, which, unbeknownst to us, is just Satan feeding us ideas, because he wants to destroy us and he wants to separate us from the God who created us. And consequently, James is saying, guys, and that's why the church is struggling right now, because we're not all listening to the wisdom of God. We're listening to two different kinds of wisdoms, and it's coming into conflict. So consequently, James turns and says, when you think about the things you're doing right now, when you think about the things that you think and you're arguing with people about and the actions that you do, you need to ask yourself this question. Who are you listening to? What wisdom are you using to make the decisions that you're making, to do the actions that you're doing, or to think the thoughts that you're thinking? Who are you listening to? Where's that wisdom coming from? Because James's point when he says, God opposes the proud, what he's saying is, that person who is so arrogant as to think that they know more than God does, that their wisdom and their philosophy of how to live life, their worldview is better than their creator's. That is the epitome of arrogance. When you think that, and you're making your decision on the basis of that, you need to know something. God will oppose you. He will oppose your decisions. He will oppose your thinking. He will oppose your actions. You will find that they don't work out. James could have given 1,000 illustrations here. But if he was in our world, he could have done this in his world, to be honest with you. He could have said, let's be serious. When the world's wisdom says, it is foolish to marry a person you've never slept with because you don't know if you're compatible. And you choose that wisdom over God's wisdom, right? That says, no, that's not actually how it works. That's not how I created you to be. You are arrogant, and you need to know something. God will oppose that decision. He will oppose it. In fact, it will not work out. He will, especially if you're his child. Yeah, he may, you know, when we're not his children, he sometimes allows just things to, I actually think he extends grace to people that are ignorant. But when you're his child, and you've been raised listening to his voice in God's word, and all of a sudden you are confronted with what the world is telling you about that particular issue, and you see, that's not what I've been taught that the Bible says. And you set this aside, embrace that wisdom, you better embrace yourself if you're a child of God. Because James is saying, because he's speaking to his church, he's speaking to people in his pew, God opposes that kind of arrogance. He will oppose it. But he will give grace to the humble. Let me define for a second who I think the humble are and why they need so much grace. Because this is crucial of how he sees grace working here. I think what James is saying is, so let's talk about that second group of people who recognize that this is the wisdom of God and they want to live their lives according to that wisdom. Just because you want to live your life according to that wisdom, just because your heart's desire is to listen to God and be obedient to that, doesn't mean you'll do it. In fact, I think James is implying you will fail. You will fail, just as 1 John tells us. Just because that is your heart's desire, just because you are praying, Lord, give me your wisdom. Lord, I want to surrender my will to your will. Not my will, Lord, but your will. Just because those are true and genuine thoughts that you have doesn't mean that Satan will not trip you up, that your own desires and pleasures will not get in the way, because as James has mentioned, they are at war in your flesh. There is a war going on. But what James's point is, but if that is your heart and that is your desire and you are seeking the wisdom of God, you need to know that is a humility that acknowledges, Lord, I don't know what's best for me, but you do. And James is saying, if you have that attitude, even when you fail, and you will, I've got good news for you. God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those people that at least begin with that approach, and that is their heart's desire. Yes, they're going to fail, but he will extend grace to them because they are humbly acknowledging, even in their failure, that it is a sin. Because lots of people, I could use that same illustration. I can almost assure you that there is a large percentage of people in this room that have ignored the wisdom of God in that area, right? The proud person is trying to hold on to the wisdom and say, no, but that was the right thing to do. God, you know, either God didn't know what he was talking about, or we get God to say what we think he should be saying. The humble thing to do is to say, yes, and I was wrong, and I have felt the opposition of God in those actions, and it has brought me to my knees, and I confess my sin, and I repent, and I humble myself before God. And good news, God extends grace to the humble, because we are acknowledging that he was right and his wisdom was good and ours was not. What does this have to do with the next few verses? Well, guys, in the first 12 verses, he's talking about decisions that you're making in terms of the actions right now in the present. Then he turns and he says, but there is another arrogance that Christians need to be guarded about. And that has to do when you make plans. See the difference? The first 12 verses are what you're doing right now. But James wants to also extend this and warn, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble in this area, when we as Christians make plans for the future. So he brings up this issue of making plans for the future. And watch what he says. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, part of this is maybe the certainty with which it's said. Sort of, there's an arrogance about, I know what I'm going to do. I actually don't think that's so much what James is getting at. If that was what James was getting at, then what we typically do with this passage, which I think falls far short of what James wanted us to do with this passage, would be correct, and that's this. James is merely telling us to qualify our statements. That's all this passage is about. That James just wants us to qualify our statements. So that when we say, I'm going to do this or that, or I'm going to go to this place, or I'm going to go to this college, or I'm going to take this job and do this, and if it's the Lord's will. Is that all James is getting at here? Is just make sure you qualify your statement if it's the Lord's will. Acknowledge humbly that, you know, if God has some other will, I won't be doing my plans. Is that what this passage is about? In other words, is God really interested in us making plans for our lives and merely baptizing those plans with a qualifying statement if it's the Lord's will? Show me somewhere in Scripture where God ever suggests to his people, I want you guys to sit down and I want you to make the best plans you can make for your life. And then I want you to implement those plans, but be prepared for me to get in the way of them if it's not my will. That's ridiculous. That is not how anyone, any godly person in Scripture ever made plans. How do you make plans about the future? And this is what James is getting at. He's saying the problem with this person, this arrogant person, we know they're arrogant because he's going to go on and talk about their boasting in such evil, that he has not left this idea that they are the proud that God is opposing. The problem is this very thing. They are, I'm going to presume, Christians. They are Christians making plans for the future with no regard to what God's will is. They are making plans about the future and what they're going to do and say without even inquiring about the wisdom of God and what they should do. Who does that bring to mind? I don't know. That's not a fair question, because it probably brings somebody different to mind, to all of us. But you know what it brings to my mind? Joshua and the city of Ai. You may want to consult with God before you make plans about what you're going to do to the people in Ai, right? Oh, we'll say, you know, this is what we're going to do. Tomorrow, we're going to get a couple thousand of maybe our better soldiers, and we're going to send them up there, and we're going to rout that place. You do not make plans when you're God's people about the future without inquiring about God's wisdom on the matter. And since James started this book with, guys, He wants to give us his wisdom. Just ask for it. And in the last chapter, he reminds us you don't have because you don't ask. The problem here is making a plan without considering what it is that God wants you to do, what it is God's wisdom is for you to do it. Now, let's be honest. At this point, I'm pretty convicted because I think I probably make plans all the time without pausing to consider, is this what God wants me to do? How does this fit his will? You know, where is this fitting in with his kingdom? And what is he doing? What does he want to do in my life? Have I prayed about this and said, Lord, is this what you want? I mean, this happens all the time in our household. We have these four kids that are going all different directions, always looking for our counsel. They need to be looking for God's. You know, how does Olivia make a decision to go to take a job in Boston? Oh, we sit and we pray about it. And if we feel a peace about it, we do it. Maybe we need to be more purposeful in our prayer. Lord, I need your wisdom on this one. Does this fit in to what you want to do in my life, in the life of your people, and in the kingdom that you're bringing to this world? Are my plans fitting into your plans? Because, Lord, I don't want to go to Boston unless my plans fit into your plans. This is what James is talking about. He is not talking about, oh, just make a qualifier on your plans. God is not interested in our plans. He's interested in his plans. And he wants our plans to be a part of his plans. He's the planner. And so consequently, James is saying, don't be saying this. This is the epitome of arrogance. And you need to know something. When you make plans for your life or your retirement, because I think James has a story in the back of his head about a man's retirement. When you make plans for your life or your retirement that does not even consider what God's will is for your life, his calling, or what God's will is for the world and his kingdom's place in it, if you are not even looking at that, I got bad news. He will oppose those plans. Your IRA will lose everything right before you need it. He's going to oppose those plans if you're his children, because he doesn't want his children making plans like that and making decisions like that. And now we all are going, wow, this is going to be tough. And it is. But you know what? If we can humbly acknowledge before God and say, Lord, I don't want to make plans that do not consider your will and what you're doing and what you want to do in my life. I know I do. I do it without even thinking all the time, but I don't want to. I want my plans to be firmly in your plans. Well, I got good news for you. If you can humbly come to God with that sincere attitude, he will extend grace when you blow it, when I blow it, when I forget, when all of a sudden I'm making my decisions and my plans about the future totally based on my own desires and passions. He will extend grace to me. But I've got to have that attitude. And the Spirit of God has to create that attitude in me. And James is making us aware of that. So consequently, if he did use Jesus' illustration, he might ask this question. If the landowner would have paused for a moment and asked, that's the biggest bumper crop I've ever gotten. I wonder why God gave it to me. I wonder what God wants me to do with all of that. Is there something that God is planning on using me and this bumper crop for? How about that question? Rather than immediately go to, hey, wow, man, I just hit the jackpot. I guess I can, if I could just find a way of storing this so I don't lose it, I could live in leisure and luxury for the rest of my life. You really think that's the question God wants his people asking when they have a huge, you know, influx of some blessing? Or do you think he wants us asking, well, if God is bringing this kingdom about in this world, and we are his people, and he has called us to be a part of what he is doing, Shouldn't one of our questions might be, why has God blessed me in this way? How does he want me to use it? Now, guys, I'm not saying it's impossible that God might say, I want you to save it. I want you to save it for another time. It's not about what the answer to that question is. It's about asking it. Sincerely and genuinely asking God, what is it you want me to do here? This is why, and you get to chapter 5, and I don't want to go too much into it because I need something for next week, but you have laid up treasure in the last days. That in the last days is what's raising the question in James's mind. Seriously, when the rich man piles up money in the bank for himself in the future, and he's thinking of his own future, he might want to consider that we're living in the last days. The last days started in Acts chapter 2 and will go until Christ comes back. He might want to make every plan, every decision and every plan for his life in light of the fact that Christ is coming to establish his kingdom. We are in the last days, and he can come at any moment. In fact, James is mentioned in our passage. And by the way, he can come for you at any moment. Your life might be required of you this day. You notice with this rich man, he didn't even get a chance to build the barns. Do you know why? Because God had other things to do with that blessing. And since that man wasn't going to participate in it, that man was removed from the equation. Now, I know it's a parable, but you can extend it out that you can see what Jesus is saying. This is how God operates. If you don't want to participate in my plans and my will, that's okay. I'll remove you and I'll bring somebody in that does. This man never even got to build the barns because apparently God had an immediate purpose for those things. And consequently, James is reminding us, just as he did in the previous chapter, be careful when you make plans for the future. That you seek the wisdom of God, you seek his will, you surrender and submit your life to, I want to do your will. Are you going to be Jesus and always do the Father's will? I doubt it. But you can have the heart that says, I want to, and you can surrender your life to a spirit who's trying to transform you into the person that can do it. And consequently, if you are in that place, he will give you grace. But if you are not interested in the plans of God and in the will of God, and you're interested in your own, you need to know that if you are a child of God, he will oppose it. He will not let your plans come to fruition when they come up against his own plans and his own will. This is the best way, I think, to understand this passage because it's the only way to explain the last verse as not just something that's tagged on and absolutely means nothing in relationship to the others. Notice what he says. He does remind them of how brief their life is. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It is ridiculous to make plans apart from the will of God. You can't control the future. You can't control any of these things. You might want to make your plans. He's not saying don't make plans. I think some people read this as don't make plans for the future. He's just saying you might want to make plans in light of the will of the one who does control the future. The one who has the future in his hands. So this is not about don't prepare for retirement. But don't prepare for retirement without consulting the one who has the future in his hands and what he wants to do with your life. And you might say, well, Tom, I don't always get clear answers. Look harder. I'm starting to not buy that. I think God does speak clearly his will on some of these things. I think we are not listening. And that's why James keeps coming back. You need to listen a little better because God has revealed an awful lot in this book on how we should live our lives. So the idea that God does not answer our question, Lord, show me some wisdom on how I should go about this and how I should even think about my future and my future retirement. I'm not so convinced that God, in fact, I'm not convinced at all that God is not revealing to us his wisdom, his principles, his will on how we should go about that. I think if we are not hearing it, the problem is on our part, not his. We need to go back. We need to listen. But notice what he then goes on to say. Instead, you ought to say, and this is the, I think it's because he said, it said you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Well, yes, that can be read a lot of different ways though. Instead of acting this way, maybe you should act this way. If this is what the Lord wills for my life. Now, here's how we read that. We read that as my plan. We never left our plans. I have this plan. I'm going to go to this city and I do this. And so when we read, if the Lord wills, we think he's still talking about if you go to this city and stay there for a year and do business. I don't think he's even talking about our plan at that point. I think what he's saying is this is a totally different way of going about it. Don't start with your plan. Start with this. You seek the will of God. And if this particular thing is what the Lord wills in your life, God will reveal that to you. It's nothing to do with your plans. If this is the Lord's will, then you say, I will do it. This is not about qualifying your statements and your plans. This is about discovering what God's will is by seeking his wisdom and committing yourself to, if that's what God wants me to do, then that's what I'm going to do. That is what stands in contrast to us making plans about our future with no regard to what God wants us to do. The opposite of that is, I'm going to find out what God wants me to do. I'm going to seek his wisdom. I'm going to seek his will. And if this is what it is, then that's what I'm committing myself to do. Consequently, the last verse makes sense now. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do, the Lord's will. This is the Lord's will. God has revealed to me his will. I know what he wants me to do. But does not do it, that is sin. That is sin. Now, if you have the heart that says, if God's been working in our hearts and we want to do that will, let's just take Jesus for a minute. What if God came to us and said, I want you to lay down your life for my kingdom? I might truly want to do the will of God, but I can't tell you that I have the courage to do it or the faith to do it. But God knows my heart. He would know whether he wants to do it. He just lacks faith and courage. I think God would say, I will extend grace in that situation. Whereas the person who may have the courage and faith to do it, I'm not doing it because that's not what I want to do. I'm going to do this. God's going to oppose that. He's going to oppose that kind of arrogance. I have a better plan. Guys, we could use that one story to illustrate all these points, right? Remember when Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi and he said, this is the plan, guys. I've discussed it with the Father. I have sought the wisdom of God, and this is what the plan is. And if this is the Lord's will, this is what I'm going to do. Here's the plan. I'm going to Jerusalem. In fact, doesn't James's words, I will go to this city and I'll do this or that, sound very much like Jesus' words? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed, handed over. I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be put to death. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. That sounds like a man who's saying, this is what the future lies. What's the difference? He's consulted the Father about it. And then there's this man, Peter, there, who is saying, that's not a good plan. This is a better plan, Jesus. Let's not go to Jerusalem. Let's build up our strength in Galilee. Let's get some more followers, more disciples, so that when we do go to Jerusalem, those crooked, corrupt priests and political leaders, they will tremble when we come marching into that city. And we will take it over, and from there we will conquer Rome, and we will put you on your throne. Isn't that a better plan, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, that's your plan, Peter. And if you try to enact that plan, God will oppose you. He will oppose you, and it will never work. In fact, there was one of his disciples that tried to enact that plan. His name was Judas. That was the very thing he was doing when he betrayed Jesus. He was trying to force Jesus' hand to enact that plan. Doesn't work. It always ends up bad for you. But Jesus turns and says, no, I have consulted the Father. I do not make plans about the future without considering what God's will is for my life and what he wants to do, wants me to do. And he has indicated to me that he wants me to lay down my life on a cross Now, I'm not saying I'm crazy about it. If there was another way, if there's another way, I would vote for it. But not my will, but yours be done. Isn't that the paradigm in which all Christians should plan the future and make decisions? And that is James's challenge to us. As you look at the future, humbly come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in my life, and I don't know what you want to do through my life, but I want to be a part of what you're doing. And I want you to help guide my decisions for the future, that you may perfectly place me in the middle of your will for me and your people and this world, that I might be available to you. And Lord, when I fail, convict me, that I might repent and cry out to you and receive the grace that you are willing to extend to the humble person that acknowledges that they are not listening to your wisdom. Let's pray.